I'm glad he saves. Amen. Still in the saving business. Amen. If you will turn in your Bible to the book of Revelation chapter number 1. And I appreciate you remaining standing for the reading of the Word of God as we honor the King James Bible. Amen. Thank God we have a Bible that we can read and tell us what's right. Amen. Amen. Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 13 is where we'll take our text this morning. Revelation chapter 1 verse 13. I'll read down through verse 16. And don't think I'll finish all these verses, but this is our text. All right. Revelation chapter 1 verse number 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the voice of as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. That is the description of the glorified Son of God that John saw in the midst of those seven golden candlesticks. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Gary Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we want to thank you once again today for giving your life on Calvary for our sins, for the suffering, and Lord, for becoming our sin bearer, our substitute. Thank you, Lord, for the precious fact that we've been forgiven of sin.
Yes, thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Do the
work in me. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. In our messages, as we've looked at this chapter up to this time, just most recently, we noticed that John heard a voice. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he heard from behind him the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He turned to see who it was that spake, and immediately he saw seven golden candlesticks. That's what I preached on this past Sunday, and how that these seven candlesticks represented the seven churches of Asia, which John was commissioned to write the letter or this book unto. Now, surely it must have been a beautiful and a wonderful sight for John to turn and see these seven candlesticks. It was a spiritualized, glorified church that John saw. He saw these, as I said last week, they were independent churches. They were individual churches, individual candlesticks. But it was in the glorified form. He saw it in the spiritual form. And they were represented by these seven candlesticks, but they were not standing alone. In the midst of those candlesticks, he saw the Lord Jesus as well. And that's what we're going to preach on this morning, thinking about this this glorified image of the Son of God that John saw. Now, when John turned and saw those candlesticks, I believe those things stood out to him, and it was wonderful, as I said, to see. But yet, that's not what caught his attention. That's not where his gaze stopped and lingered and longed to see. He stayed there in his vision of the Lord as he saw the Lord in the midst of these seven golden candlesticks. Now, I think I alluded to it last Sunday, but I personally believe that John recognized that voice when he heard him speak to him in the first place. When the Lord spoke to John, I don't believe John turned to see who it was, but he turned to see who it was that spake to him there on that island. I believe that he recognized that voice immediately. You see, John had heard that voice call him from the boat there in the Sea of Galilee. When that voice said unto him, "Come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." John had heard that voice as he agonized in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night in which he was betrayed. John had heard that voice as he thundered from Calvary, and he said with a loud voice, "It is finished." Amen. By the way, let me just plug this. While I'm there, I was preaching about that about the rending of the veils. I preached here on Wednesday night, I think a week ago. And I was preached that in the meeting there that we were in this week. On one night, Brother Sutton made comment that all those writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, said that the Lord cried with a loud voice. Brother Sutton mentioned about a book that was written by Bill O'Reilly. Bill O'Reilly, spokesman or commentator on Fox News. Bill O'Reilly wrote a book about killing Jesus. He wrote a book, Killing Lincoln, one he called Killing Kennedy. And writing these books, and in the one on killing Christ, he said that Bill O'Reilly made the comment that Jesus could not have spoken with a loud voice. That the torment that he'd been through, the crucifixion that he was enduring, would have sapped his strength, would have obliterated the ability of him to be able to lift up his head and lift up his voice, that he was barely breathing and he was about to exasperate, and that he could not have lifted up his loud voice. I'll say Bill O'Reilly's a liar, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John told it right. Amen. I appreciate what Brother Sutton said. He said, who'd want to buy a book? Who'd want to spend their money at Walmart buying a book from a man that don't believe the Bible? Amen. I agree with that. Amen. He might be right on politics once in a while, but he's way off on religion. Amen. That's right. He is a Catholic. Way off on religion. Amen. But John heard that voice as he cried out from the cross, "It is finished." Now, it had been at least 65 years since John had heard that audible voice for the last time when Christ gave the Great Commission. When he stood there getting ready to ascend up into heaven, and as they were gathered, I believe, on the mount, and he heard the Lord say, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Amen. He heard the Lord give that commission, say, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Amen. John had heard that, and when he heard this voice speak behind him, I believe John recognized the voice. Amen. Now, there's about five or six things that I noticed in these verses that I read to you. We'll go as far as we can go this morning, and I'll try to cut it off as soon as I can. I won't be done by 12. I'd had to quit before I got started. Amen. But I'll preach till I get done by the help of the Lord and try to give you something from the Word of God. First thing I want you to notice here is the recognition. His recognition. In verse number 13, the first part of that verse, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." Amen. You see, this person whom John saw in the midst of the golden candlesticks is God. But he's in the form of a man. God took upon himself the form of a man to present himself to mankind. Amen. And the form of the man that God took was the Son of Man. Amen. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. God appeared to John, and John recognized him as the same one he saw on Calvary. He recognized him as the same one he saw walking on the water. He recognized him as the same one that said, "Come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Amen. He had a recognition. Now, even after these many years, as I said, I believe John recognized the voice and longed to see the face that he loved so dear. Amen. But when he saw Christ, he was not in the form of the lowly Nazarene from the carpenter's shop. No. Rather, he's in the glorified image as the Son of God. Amen. In many respects, this man seemed different than the man that John remembered. He was different. John hadn't seen him this way except on the Mount of Transfiguration. Amen. Now, this stood out to me. I did not know this till studying this week about this scripture. It never dawned on me. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us what the Lord looked like on the Mount of Transfiguration. But neither Matthew, Mark, nor Luke were there. John was the only one that was there. Amen. But John does not tell us what the Lord looked like when he saw him in the book of John. But he tells us in the book of Revelation, I believe John remembered him and saw him in that glorified form and remembered that he was the one that was transfigured on the mount. Amen. Now notice that the Holy Ghost does not have John announce him as the Son of God, but rather announces Him as the Son of Man. That's the title Daniel used for Him, and the title that John knew Him by. Amen. He is the Son of God. But here's what the Lord said. The Lord talked about judgment. He said all judgment is given to the Son of Man. Amen. When He comes to judge the world, listen, He died for the sins of the world as a man. And He's going to judge the sins of the world as a man, the Son of Man. He's prepared a place in heaven for us, for men to go to heaven, amen, through the Son of Man. Amen. And so John recognizes Him as the Son of Man. If you will, turn back to the book of Daniel, and I'll read you a couple of verses. I read you one verse right now. We'll come back to another verse in a little bit later. I recognize that Daniel's not a very often read book, and it may be a little bit hard to find. But if you can find Ezekiel and turn a few pages, get past Ezekiel, you'll run into Daniel. Daniel chapter number 7 and verse number 13. Daniel saw this vision. And you may want to put something in there to hold your place in Daniel, because we're coming back to look a few times before I finish my sermon today, Lord willing. Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 13. Daniel sees this great vision. And he said, I saw in the night visions. And behold, one, here's this exact phrase, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought Him near before Him. So John saw the Lord Jesus, and he recognized Him in that glorified form as the Son of Man. Daniel said, I saw Him, and when I saw Him, He was like unto the Son of Man. John chapter number 1 and verse number 51, the Bible said, and He saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So our Lord called Himself Son of Man, I believe about 70 times, throughout the New Testament. He called, that was His favorite phrase to describe Himself to man. John knew Him. Daniel knew Him as the Son of Man. John knew Him as the Son of Man. In John chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, the Bible said, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. So he recognized, John recognized Him as the Son of Man. Amen. John chapter 8, verse 28. Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. In other words, Jesus kept over and over, and I just chose three verses or three portions out of the book of John, and our Lord in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John referred to Himself as the Son of Man. But John knew Him specifically and recognized Him as the Son of Man. So I notice His recognition. Number two, John mentions His raiment in verse number 13, the latter part. He says, And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment about the down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now in these next verses, John mentions two things in each verse about the clothing and the attire and the countenance of the Lord Jesus. Two things. First of all, in this raiment, he mentions a garment and he mentions a girdle. Amen. The garment in verse 13, clothed with a garment down to the foot. Now this garment that John saw on the Lord Jesus was not the robe of a carpenter that our Lord Jesus might have worn for only about 33 and a half years. It was not the robe of the grave clothes which our Lord wore for only 3 days and 3 nights in a borrowed tomb. Amen. Neither was it the regal robe of the King of Glory that our Lord Jesus will wear throughout eternity. But it was the high priestly robe in this time frame, in this dispensation that John saw the Lord Jesus in this priestly garment. Amen. Amen. John saw him matching the illustration of the high priest in the holy place as he would light those candles and he'd keep the fire burning, amen, throughout that place. I remember I read in the book of Leviticus that the high priest was specifically told to keep the candles burning from evening until morning. In other words, in the night season, those candles need to be burning. And so our Lord Jesus went to glory, and while he was here, he was the light of the earth. But while he's gone, this world is in darkness. Amen. We're in the night season, but thank God the morning's about to dawn. Amen. The night's grown long, but the night's about to draw to a close. Amen. But throughout this night season, our Lord is trimming the candles, trimming the lamps. Our Lord is keeping the lights burning. Amen. And he's working among those candlesticks. Amen. Amen. Working among those candlesticks. He's guarding the flame, I believe, of the golden candlesticks in this dispensation that the church might burn brightly and shine more clearly. Amen. John is seen in this text in long flowing garments of the high priest with a golden sash about his chest. This garment speaks of purity, speaks of power, it speaks of beauty. And it speaks of authority. Amen. Then he mentions his girdle in verse number 13, the latter part. And gird about the paps with a golden girdle. Now, when we think of a girdle, generally we think of something that women wear. We think of something to pull in the waist, to keep in the waist. But the girdle in the scripture could be a belt. Your belt is a girdle. When he talked about gird up your loins like a man, he said a man ought to have a belt on. That's what he's saying. Say amen right there. Amen. Gird up your loins like a man. A man ought to have a belt on and he ought to be ready to work. Amen. That's what that belt girding up the loins is, so he can go to work. Well, our Lord is working in that holy place. He's keeping the lights burning. He's working with the church and working with the stars. Thank God. And he's girt about with a golden girdle. Amen. Now, some say, and I read all different commentators, it's like Brother Steve said this morning, when you read these different commentators, you get a lot of different opinions. Amen. I know a lot of them wasn't independent Baptists, but they acted like independent Baptists. They say the one thing, way you can tell independent Baptist preachers, if you get four of them in a room, you'll have at least five different opinions. You'll catch that after a while. Amen. And that's probably about right. But I was reading about, some of them thought that robe, some of them said that robe our Lord wore was white. Some of them said that robe our Lord wore was blue. Some of them said that robe our Lord wore was multicolored. Well, the Bible don't say what color it was. It just said it's a long flowing robe. Some said it was the ephod. Some said this girdle was the ephod. Some said this girdle was the breastplate. Some said this girdle was the girdle that the priest wore. I don't know exactly what it was, but I do know that high priest wore a breastplate across his breast, which was made of gold. And in that breastplate was inset stones with a names of the tribes of Israel. Amen. And so when the high priest went into the holy place, he was representing the people to God. Amen. And he had the people on his heart, near his heart, on his chest. I'm telling you, when the Lord's working in among those golden candlesticks and John saw it, I personally believe that he had us on his heart and he's laboring for us. He's making intercession for us. Amen. He ever liveth to make intercession for us, what the Bible said in the book of Hebrews. Amen. And so he's walking. John sees him, however you want to say it. John sees him arrayed and attired and active in the holy of holies in heaven. Amen. If you would hold your place and turn back to the book of Exodus, chapter number 28, I'll read to you several verses here in Exodus chapter 28, how that Moses was commanded and gave command to prepare the garments for the high priest. And you'll see this in the attire of our Lord. Exodus chapter number 28, verses 2 through 6. And I could read a lot more because there's so much in that, so much wonderful stuff in that. But Exodus chapter 28, verse number 2. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which thou shalt make. a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and for his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen with cunning work. Now these garments that God said for Moses to have made for Aaron and his sons, that was because Aaron was going to be the high priest. His sons were going to follow him in that priesthood. And when Aaron passed away, they would follow along to be the next high priest. But he said these garments are to be for two purposes, glory and honor. Amen. I'm telling you, nobody deserves glory and honor more than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is clothed and should be clothed with us giving Him our glory and honor. Amen. He deserves it. Amen. He deserves it. And when John saw the Lord in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, he was clothed with glory and honor. Amen. I like to think about when we come to church and we see the Lord. I love to see Him on Calvary dying for our sins. But I'm telling you what I'd rather see Him clothed in glory and honor as He reaches out to sinners and brings them to the heavenly home. Amen. Jesus was doing the work of our heavenly high priest in the spiritual realm of the glory world. That's what John saw. John saw Him in the midst of that golden candlestick, or those golden candlesticks, and he saw a glorious and a beautiful sight. Amen. He saw His raiment. Number three, he saw His royal head. I talked about the recognition, the raiment, and now the royal head. Two things mentioned in this. Verse number 14. His head and His hairs were white like wool and white as snow, and His eyes were as a flame of fire. Now, when He's dealing with His head, He's talking about His brilliant hair. Amen. His head and His hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. Amen. As John goes to describe what Christ looked like in His high priestly appearance, we know first of all that this was His glorified appearance and not the same one that He had on earth. Amen. Amen. But in all these pictures that you see some long-haired hippie of Jesus, that's not what He looked like on earth, and that's certainly not what He looked like in glory. Amen. Amen. That's some effeminate creature that they took a picture of. Amen. And some Catholic painted that, and you know what most of them are, by the way. Amen. And they painted that picture to give you some false image. By the way, I wouldn't be too surprised if the Antichrist don't look something like that one of these days. But I know the Lord Jesus Christ didn't look like that. Amen. But when John saw Him, He didn't look like He did on earth. But He had that glorified body, and His head and His hair was white. Now it was regal white hair. The Bible says as white as snow. Amen. This hoary head, that's what the Bible calls it. That snow white hair. It represents age. Not decay, not decadence of age, but the honor and the wisdom, amen, of age, amen. The Lord was represented here as the Ancient of Days. I'll get to that in just a minute, but let me insert this. Just a note of interest that amazed me, and I got to thinking about it a little bit, and thought, here's a good place to plug it. Good as anywhere I know. But this idea of hair coloring is not a new thing. Amen. The idea of what color is right, what color is beautiful, that has changed. Men and women have changed their preferences down through the ages. I read where the Romans would sprinkle gold dust and silver dust in their hair to make them look a little older, so they'd look a little wiser. They'd look a little more honorable. And so they'd sprinkle that gold dust or silver dust in their hair. Back when America knew God, men wore powdered wigs. Amen. I'm not saying I'll go back to powdered wigs, but Europe and America in the early colonial days wore those powdered wigs where they'd have a white head of hair. That, again, that was to show honor. That was to show wisdom in their day. Amen. Amen. Now today they're coloring hairs all different colors. Amen. Matter of fact, before I go to that, let me tell you what God said about hair color. In Proverbs chapter number 16, verse 31, the hoary head is a crown of glory. if it be found in the way of righteousness. Amen. God said a white head is a good thing if it's found in the way of righteousness. Amen. It's an honorable thing. Amen. It's a beautiful thing if it's found in the way of righteousness. But modern people put all kinds of colors in their hair. Sometimes colors is not even natural to man. Amen. They put in all, I've seen it, you have to, purple hair, pink hair, green hair. Melissa showed me a picture the other day. I think it's on Facebook. Showed me a picture on her computer. Now they're making leopard hair. Got leopard spots in it. Talk about a bad hair day. Amen. Why? And I don't mean, listen, why would people color their hair not just unnatural to them? I'm talking about unnatural to humans. Why would they color their hair those different colors? I'll tell you why. Because they want you to know they are a deviant of nature. They're not interested in natural. They're going to be deviant from nature. Amen. They're taking their part as an enemy and an opposite of that which is natural to mankind. I believe that's right. But still yet, in spite of all these different colors, the number one reason for hair coloring is to disguise gray hair. That's the number one reason. It seems like most modern people don't view beauty the same way God does. God said it's a good thing. Amen. If gotten in the way of righteousness. Amen. And, well, oh, that's enough for that. Turn back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Amen. Amen. If I was going to color it, I'd try to color the color look like human anyway. Amen. Amen. Daniel chapter number 7, verse number 9. I believe this is why John saw him with a white head. Look at Daniel chapter 7, verse number 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And so you see, when Daniel saw the Lord in Daniel chapter 7 verse 9, the Ancient of Days, this is God on the throne. When Daniel saw him, he saw that his clothing was white and his hair was white as wool. By the way, you don't see sheep with long hippie hairdos. Amen. Wool is short and close to the scalp. Amen. Amen. And I could throw in, he didn't say one thing about a beard. Well, that's just free. He didn't say anything about a beard. He didn't. Amen. Didn't notice it if he had one. Amen. But his hair was white like wool. Now, here's what I'm saying. You remember that in verse number 13 in our text, when John saw the Lord, he had on that clothing. He saw the one in the midst of the golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. This John, I believe, is linking this Son of Man with the Ancient of Days. He's saying it is one and the same. God the Father and God the Son are one. That's what John is saying here in this scripture. Daniel saw him as two different men. He saw the Ancient of Days and then the Son of Man coming along. But he mentions this hair as white as snow and like wool. Amen. And so he mentions him as the Son of Man and as the Ancient of Days. I believe John's vision is a clearer revelation of what the Lord is than what Daniel saw. Daniel's revelation was hidden. Daniel's revelation was to be sealed for a time. But John's revelation was not to be sealed and was to be unveiled before the people. And so he saw the Lord Jesus not only as the Son of Man, but as God Himself. Amen. I believe Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. He is very God of very God, as they said in days gone by. Amen. You might ask, how could Jesus be God? Well, perhaps you view only the Father as God. But the Bible plainly says that the Son of God is the same as the Father. John chapter 14 verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show me the Father? John 10 verse 30. I and my Father are one. Jesus plainly stated that He was God manifest in the flesh. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, we know this verse well. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That is the body, the embodiment of God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saying Jesus Christ is the Ancient of Days that Daniel saw. Amen. By the way, that's one of the truths that Christians must fight for. Allah is not God. Allah is not the same as God. Amen. I can name a bunch of them that they say, they're none of them God, but Jesus is God. Amen. In these days of apostasy, I believe Christians are going to have to stand up and declare that Jesus, the one we serve and the one we worship, is the only true and living God. Amen. Amen. Some preachers or ministers, I don't even like to call them preachers, some ministers today are saying that, talk about the fatherhood of God, and they say all men are the sons of God, and if that's how Jesus was, they deny His virgin birth, they deny His deity, they simply say He was probably the greatest teacher that ever came from God. But I'm telling you, Jesus is more than a great teacher. He is God. Amen. I don't worship Buddha. I don't worship Allah. I don't worship Muhammad, amen, but I worship Jesus and recognize Him as God, amen. Amen. You say, well, it really don't make any difference. It does. It makes all the difference between heaven and hell. Really does. Who you worship, amen, amen. Did you know that if Jesus is not God, then we're all idolaters because we worship Jesus. Amen. Did you know if Jesus is not God, then everybody in heaven's an idolater? Because all of heaven bows down at the name of Jesus. Amen. All of heaven worships Him and recognizes Him as God. Amen. Now, thinking about this thing about Jesus being God, I'll try to wrap this up pretty quickly here. Well, not real quickly. I'll try to wrap it up slowly. All right? When I think about this, He mentions two things in this verse about His hair. He mentions it being white like snow and white like wool. Matter of fact, Daniel mentions the same thing in Daniel chapter 7, verse number 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. So he mentions wool and he mentions snow. Revelation chapter 1, verse 14. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. That reminds me about how God deals with sin and how God cleanses sin. He said in Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know why Jesus shows Himself as snow and as wool? Because He can cleanse sin. He's the only one that can cleanse sin. Amen. Men come to Allah and bow down to Allah. They came as a sinner and they live as a sinner. They leave as a sinner. They'll go on their whole life as a sinner. They'll die as a sinner. They'll burn as a sinner. But when a man comes to Jesus, he comes as a sinner. He can bow and get saved by the grace of God. He can live as a saint. He can die as a saint. He can rejoice in glory as a saint because Jesus forgives sin. Amen. He forgives sin. Amen. One last thing. I'll stop with this. The last part of verse 14. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. He not only saw his brilliant hair, he saw his blazing eyes. That's the way I said it for alliteration's sake. His blazing eyes. And his eyes as a flame of fire. If you're holding your place in Daniel 7, turn over a few pages to Daniel 10. And I'll read you these in just a moment. Let me say this while you're turning. These flaming eyes that John saw picture the piercing and penetrating gaze of our Lord as He sits in judgment. When Jesus judges those who would not come to the light because their deeds are evil. When Jesus sits in judgment or stands in judgment, however you want to say it, over those that are lost in sin because they love righteousness. I'm sorry, loved unrighteousness rather than coming to the Lord that they might be made righteous. His eyes are going to be as a flaming fire. Now, while on earth, our Lord had eyes that wept over the souls of men. He had eyes that looked softly upon the handicaps and the needs of men. But in His glorified form, He has no soft eyes. He has blazing eyes. Amen. They burn with fire as He looks into the heart of men. Look in Daniel chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like the color of polished brass. By the way, that's what John said our Lord's feet was like. And the voice of his words was like the sound of a multitude. Again, very similar to what John said. I personally believe this man that Daniel saw was the Son of Man, who's the glorified form of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said his eyes are like a lamp of fire. These eyes of fire denote his omniscience. Amen. His eyes reach to all people. His eyes reach to all things. His eyes reach to those things that are dark and obscure, and yet He can see them. Amen. They denote eyes of wrath and eyes of vengeance. You ever heard somebody say, "Well, I saw them, their eyes were ablaze." They don't mean they're as happy. I've seen people look like their eyes were afire, as they say. Amen. They got anger behind their eyes. Amen. I'm telling you, when our Lord looks upon the sins of men, His eyes will be fierce. His eyes will be furious. His eyes will bring swift and sudden destruction. There's nowhere to hide from His eyes. There's nothing to hide from His eyes. Amen. When He looks upon Him, and His words are going to be harsh against us, for His eyes see everything there is about us. Nowhere to flee. Nowhere to escape His eyes. There will nothing be hidden from those eyes. They discern everything that we might try to hide. Amen. His eyes. Proverbs 15 verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 5:21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He pondereth all his goings. Jesus not only has eyes to see everything we do and everywhere we go, but He also sees everything we think and everything we dream or imagine. Amen. Even our thoughts are not hidden from Him, but are open to His view. He sees our innermost secrets. He sees our inward desires. He sees our attitudes, our dreams, our anticipations, our longings, our plans, and our purposes. In other words, He sees it all. Amen. Those eyes of flame, those blazing eyes. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 9 is often quoted. But I want to quote verse 10, or read verse 10 along with it. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The next verse tells us who can know it. Sometimes we read that verse and people say, "Well, that means nobody knows the heart." No, somebody knows the heart. Amen. We better be careful about ourselves. Sometimes we say, "Well, if I know my heart," that Bible does say the heart's deceitful. We can deceive our own self. Paul goes over that over and over and over. Amen. Be not deceived. Don't deceive yourself. James talks about it. If you look into the Word of God, walk away being a forgetful hearer. He said you're deceiving your own self. Amen. We can deceive our own self, but there's one we'll never deceive. Amen. There's one we'll never deceive. Verse number 10 says this, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the rein, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." In other words, the Lord said, "I'm going to bring judgment, and since I've got to bring judgment, I've got to know all about it." Amen. One thing I try to do, you ask my wife, sometimes I'm a little slower at it than maybe I ought to be. But I try to be careful not to rush to judgment. I try to give people the farthest extent of leniency and possibility as I can. But when I find the facts, I got to deal with the facts as they are. Isn't that right? That's what you got to do with your children. That's what you got to do on the job. That's what you have to do in the church. That's what you have to do about talking about who you're going to vote for president or whatever you're doing. You know, you got to weigh the facts and you got to try to find out exactly what's there. Well, our Lord says this. He said, "I'm going to judge, but when I judge, it'll be righteous judgment because I know the facts." That's what he's saying. He said he knows the facts. His eyes are going everywhere and he's seeing everything and there's nothing hidden from God. When I was a little boy, we used to sing a song, maybe in the church hymnal, we used to sing a song that said, there's an all-seeing eye watching you. He observes everything you may do. Nothing hidden can be. Everything he doth see. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. Amen. That ought to put fear in us, hadn't it? Think about, there's nothing that's secret with God. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. I'm about done. He said, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God, the Lord Jesus, sees it all. He sees it all. Amen. Now, when I think about that, that causes me to think how I ought to be clean. Amen. I ought to confess up to my wrongs. We studied in Sunday school this morning. They confessed up to their sin. They repented of it. They said, do whatever you got to do. Amen. We ought to come clean with God. Do you realize that the first time you ever face Jesus, first time you ever meet Jesus, you have, this is a responsibility, it's a requirement for everybody. When you come to Jesus, you must come to Jesus as a sinner. When you, the first time you see Jesus, you've got to come to Him in your sins, carrying your sins, loaded down with your sins, confessing your sins, acknowledging your sins. If you don't do it on this side, when you get to the judgment, you will face Him as a sinner. You'll still be carrying all those sins. You'll still be responsible for all those sins. You'll still have to lay down all those sins and let Him know that you're facing Him as a sinner. But you can face Him today. Amen. You can come, you can meet Him in prayer. You can meet Him at the cross. You can bring your burdens to Him and give them to Him now, and He can cleanse you of your sins that when you see Him in judgment, you can have a clean record, thank God. Amen. Amen. You can sing the song, the old account was settled long ago. But if it's not been settled, how are you going to face Him? His eyes see it all. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the privilege being again in the house of God, trying to preach the message, dear Lord, You laid on our heart. Thank You for letting us see these verses, this Scripture. Lord, I want to thank You for being the glorified Son of Man. Thank You for giving Your life that we might have life. Giving us opportunity to come clean with God. Thank You for how You worked in our life. Father, I pray now You'd work in somebody's life. They'd come clean. They'd get honest with God. Get their sins under the blood, forgiven, paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray do that work and get the glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. If the Lord spoke to you, you need to come. You do business with the Lord while we sing. 160. While we sing, if you need to come, do business with the Lord.